Hallelujah. Amen. I wonder how many different creative ways over all these years I've had to pin this microphone on. Every different shirt, every different access. It's interesting. I thought I'd get one of those that has like the little thing, you know. But I've determined I'm not cool enough for one of those yet, so. We'll see how it goes. We want to finish up tonight just the look that we've had of the fruit of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in us and preparing us for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, that preparation of the bride. The bride is making herself ready, praise God. Have you noticed that it's not Jesus that's responsible to clean us up? We make ourselves ready. The bridegroom doesn't come over and dress the bride. Well, it used to not happen anyway, but today things have changed quite a bit. But anyway, we realize that, you know, this is that preparation of ourselves as the bride is making herself ready. And we're a church, the Bible says, that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As we come to that final revelation and Him taking us to Himself, hallelujah, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, hallelujah. Think about it, it's coming soon. Wouldn't tonight be a great time? Come, Lord Jesus. He's gone and prepared a place for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those of us that love Him. Hallelujah. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Praise God. I've got a mansion. You know, some of the guys humbly singing some of the old church hymns about the little cabin in glory. No, it's going to be a great dwelling place that nothing has ever beheld, praise God. I don't know what we're going to live in. I don't know how much time we're going to spend fellowshipping with one another. We'll know each other. There's a distinction when those who had been in Abraham's bosom, those that had been in the presence of God reappeared. There was definitely personality, individualism between Moses and Elijah. Amen? They were known. People ask, will we know each other? Well, we're going to know each other. Jesus said there's not going to be marriages as we know today. Good job, guys. No amens in that. And ladies, no amens in that. No marriage in heaven. Amen. Praise God. You know, so praise God. We got a lot of good marriages here, so we had no positive responses to that. But all of our fellowship, all of our communion is going to be in and through Jesus. He's going to be the focal point. Amen. The Lamb on the throne. Praise God. Father will receive all honor from Jesus as the kingdom is turned over into His hands, as we cast our crowns at His feet, that God might be all in all. Hallelujah. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's some good stuff waiting for us. But while we're here, the Bible says, we're just to occupy until He comes. Be busy about propagating the kingdom. Be busy with the building up of the body of Christ. We have a lot to do in preparing our hearts and those around us for that trumpet sounding. Amen? A lot of work still to be done. And so we've been talking about the character that the Holy Spirit is working in us, the very fruit of the indwelling presence of God, the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that it emulates the person of Jesus. And we looked a little bit this morning just at how He carried out His ministry. the passages that we refer to so often. So often. How many times a month do we hear these verses quoted? Reminding ourselves of who it is that we're following and emulating. I did not come to do my will, but the will of He that sent me. Amen? And that's how we live our lives. We're not here to do our wills. We're here to fulfill the will and the purpose of God. I have meat that you to eat that you know not of. To do the work of my Father, to finish that I've been sent to accomplish. And so we dedicate ourselves to the fulfilling of our purposes here in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. Question for us tonight, are you the best you can possibly be? Are you fulfilling what God has placed you in this community of believers for? Do you understand that this body has not been put here to serve you? Amen? Amen. You've been put here to serve this body. Amen. That's Bible. And so we realize that that's the whole purpose that God has for our lives. And so as the fruit of the Spirit continually is manifesting itself in us, we see that we're able to, as we're experiencing this daily death on the cross, the apostle saying, I die daily. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. And with that cross, there's a daily crucifixion. A dying to our own ambitions. There's a dying to, at any time, to self-interest. Whenever the opportunity arises to choose me or my brother, I always choose to prefer my brother. Are you there yet? How many oh me's? I think I'd probably be on the oh me side of that. But I'm getting better. Is anybody getting better? Hallelujah. And that's what this word does. It purifies our minds. It continually gives us a glimpse of our own self-indulgence and our own self-will and the pride of selfishness that's in us. And we hate that. It horrifies us that it's still in us. And we see it dying daily. Say praise God for that. Hallelujah. I die daily. Sin in me is cast down daily. Sin no longer rules and is dominant in my life on a daily basis. I'm more victorious now than I've ever been. Hallelujah. That's sanctification. That's what's taking place in our lives. And so we begin to see more of this character of God manifesting itself in us. The love that we would have one for another. Love has nothing to do with our social time together. Love has nothing to do with us running around and playing games together. Love has nothing to do with our favorite little group and hanging out. Love has to do with bowing down, taking on that garment, humbling ourselves, and washing the feet of the least among us. Now, how do we determine who the least among us are? It's very simple. The way you determine who the least are is you start with yourself. Amen? And realize everybody's above you, and so just start with whoever you run into first, and you have an opportunity to sow life into them. Because shouldn't every one of us see ourselves as the... Yeah. So the least is every one of us, because we've all chosen to take that on. We're all in need, praise God. And so we see then that this is what God has called us to, and so the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've talked very much about love in the last decade. And we've seen then that to love someone, it's not about emotions. It's not about having things in common. It's about setting our affection upon individuals and choosing their well-being as a priority in our life because of the fact that God has loved us. Amen. Amen. And has declared his love for them to us. Because God loves them, I love them. Hallelujah. If they're valuable to God, they're valuable to me. Have nothing in common. Except Jesus. We don't vote the same ticket. But we have Jesus in common. We don't like the same forms of opportunity. But we've got Jesus in common. We don't have the same ethnic background. But we have Jesus in common. We're not of the same social structure, but we have Jesus in common. Amen. And once we place that value, and you want to know what the value of every person seated here in this room, and the value of every person out there that hasn't yet come to that place of knowing God's love experientially and experiencing reconciliation, they were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. They are invaluable, priceless. And God says, whatever it takes for you to reveal myself to them, that's your job. That's what I have for you to do, praise God. And go out and love as you've been loved. And go out and show mercy as mercy's been shown to you. And so we see then that that love that we're to have, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it's love for the body of Christ that we would be mutually edified. And it's love for the lost, for those that are out in this world system that are still under the bondage of Satan. Sin is still ruling in their members. They delight in their evils. They delight in being able to rip others off. They delight in the fact that they climb over dead bodies to get to the top. Whatever it takes to become preeminent. Because in unregenerated man's eyes, it is survival of the fittest. And I will be as God. And that's how Adam's children live. And that's all that's in them. And they can't, that's who they are. They can't help themselves. Our job is to go out and love them anyway, praise God. To share with them that there's greater treasures than those that they're pursuing. And so we've looked at the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've seen love and we've talked about the joy, the necessity of joy in our lives and the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Aren't you thankful tonight for the peace of God? Amen. For the joy of the Lord. Joy has nothing to do with happiness. Joy has nothing to do with a feeling. Joy is an awareness of right standing with God. Hallelujah. Joy is the comprehension of what redemption has done in our lives, that we stand today before God justified. Hallelujah. The revelation of the Word of God becomes then to us this knowledge of who we are and what redemption has done for us. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Nothing in this life can ruin my day because I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God, an heir and joint heir with Christ Jesus. And to those that overcome, will he grant to be seated with him on his throne as he is overcome and is seated with the Father. Hallelujah. Destined for the throne, praise God. Hallelujah. That makes for a good day, doesn't it? Amen. It's tough to ruin a day like this. We got a good day going. The problem is those of us that don't really know that, one bad thing happens here, we stub our toe, we lose a dollar. Somebody looks at us cross-eyed or cock-eyed, stink-eyed. and our world blows apart. If the fruit of the Spirit is you, nothing can destroy your joy and your peace. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You know, even men in the natural that have such overwhelming confidence in themselves are not overcome by tragedies. I can't remember if it was Edison. I think it was Edison or Ford. And I read years ago, I've shared it, but as he received a phone call and everything he owned, his total worth, the factories were on fire, and he ran down to that particular place, and his associates were there, and they were looking at him trying to see how he would respond. Everything was going up in flames. And his associate said, what are you going to do? He said, nothing, just stand here and watch. He said, you'll probably never see another fire like this in your life. He had confidence he could build it again. Well, that's arrogance. I don't have confidence that I can build and restore back to myself all the things that I possess, but I have confidence that God can. Amen? Amen? I have confidence that when this life takes everything, such as it did in Job's life, that I can not only receive then the more important treasures, which is finally coming to him, and now I have seen him, I have heard with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have beheld his majesty and his glory. And his greatest treasure was to be delivered from all the fears of life. The thing that I feared came upon me. And God led him through all of those fears. And then he saw that he was still alive on the other side, and God was standing there with him. And he chose God as the better part. And he ended up with more than he started with, praise God. Now, you won't always end up with more than you started with. You may not even get back what you had before, but you've got Jesus. And you're more like him, hallelujah. And many times he'll give you more. Or restore the year of the locusts. The Bible says he can even give us 100-fold, amen, in this life. Mothers and fathers and houses and lands. And some of us have that right now. Some of us, like myself, who was rejected by our natural family, and many of you were rejected as you chose to follow Jesus, and rejected by our own natural families, and look what God's given us, 100 families, praise God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Brothers and sisters, people that would lay their life down for you. Amen. There's not a lot of that going around today. Thank God for it. Thank God for being loved. Amen. Thank God for lifelong friends. As I just went to Jimmy's 60th birthday the other night. He happened to have a little picture as he was holding Haley at 2 years old. And I said, Jim, man, you looked good at 40. Twenty years ago. I said, how old were you when I married you guys? Steph was just a little girl. She was 20. Hallelujah. So all you 20-year-old ladies, what are you waiting for? I think that just kids. 40 years later, we're all still together as family. Amen. Oh, we've been through some ups and downs. Been through a lot of battles, a lot of bumps and bruises. But we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the long suffering, as we saw the fruit of the Spirit and how we relate to one another, and we're not quick to judge, and we endure with each other's trials and tribulations and carnality, and we just continue to love because love never fails. Praise God. Love never ceases to love. Nobody can ever do anything so bad that it can destroy the love of God for you. And if that's the case, then it can't destroy our love for them either, because it's the same love. We are loving as we have been. We talk about different aspects, you know, and the questions asked, someone was just asking me not too long ago. They said, you know, what are the biblical reasons that would allow me to get a divorce? And I said, there's scriptural reasons for divorce. The Bible says for the hardness of your heart, God allowed a bill of divorcement. He didn't say it was his will. What God has joined together, no man puts asunder. Amen?
Amen.
So that's a good place to start. But because you're hard-hearted, selfish, willful, prideful, will allow for a bill of divorcement. I always thought it was cool what God did. You know, when a guy took a young woman, now back then, we know that there was polygamy and different aspects, and so God's law dealt with different aspects as it pertained to that. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
He that finds two wives cannot pay the shoe bill. So God had a good thing with monogamy, praise God. But it's not all about, hallelujah. But I always thought it was interesting that when man in his own lust would find some young lady that he lusted after and take her and force himself upon her, God made that man take that woman to be his wife, and he could never get rid of her. Isn't God cool? In other words, you're going to pay for that for the rest of your life. I'll bet some of them women could develop some attitude. We're talking about love. What are the reasons? Well, the hardness of your heart. Well, what about adultery? Yes, adultery was one of the things that God allowed the bill of divorcement to be given. Some of us think that it is something that then mandates divorce. It does not mandate divorce. Let me tell you what adultery mandates. It mandates forgiveness. If there is repentance, there must be forgiveness. Now, if you refuse to forgive, you can write that person off. And it's not sin. You haven't sinned, but you are moving in the hardness of your heart. Because God says his preference is to reconcile you. And the only reason I've gotten off onto that aspect of it was just to show you again the love that God has for us. How often are we unfaithful to the Lord? How often do we commit spiritual adultery? You commit spiritual adultery every time you choose your will over God's. Every time you make a choice to deny His lordship, you've committed adultery. He loves you anyway. And He says if you repent, He won't put you away. And not only will He not put you away, He will never remember that that occurred. How many of you are thankful for aphiomi? That's the Greek word for forgiveness, aphiomi. Aphiomi has to do, true biblical, you have not forgiven somebody as long as you can remember the account. I'm not talking about remember it up here because there's things that happen, we cannot erase them. When I'm talking about remembering, I'm talking about purposely recalling these things so that we can use them for our own justification or try to somehow inflict harm or control over that other person. Aphiomi is the expression of love to the place, the same effect that justification has to our redemption. When you forgive, you forget. There's no record of it. And any time you bring these things up, you're not loving as you've been loved. The fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to where we're going tonight. This is just review still. And so we're talking about these different aspects of long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. And that's the expression. See, this is kindness toward these individuals. This is mercy toward individuals who have sinned against us. We happen to be talking about spouses now, but it talks about the whole community. And if your brother sins against you 7 times 70 and comes again and repents, you must forgive them. Amen? 7 times 70. God forgives us every time. And we love as we've been loved. And can I share something with you? If you're moving in love, you will not know. You will not know when 749 Let me get my math right. 490, right? 489 occurs. Because love doesn't keep count. The 489th time to you is the first time. It's always the first time. That's the love of God. So we're talking about this fruit of the Spirit and how it should be manifesting itself in us. Now, for all of these things to work, we come to the last part of this list of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the fruit of temperance. And this is something that really needs to work itself in our life. Amen? Now let's see temperance for what it really is. We all remember the temperance movement. And we're not talking about that, though the Bible does speak of alcohol and uses the word temperance as it pertains to alcohol. There's a big move in Christianity today. I know not among ourselves here, but there is a big move in Christianity today where people want the liberty to drink. And everybody loves to quote Paul, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, let me ask you first of all, is your stomach bothering you? If you're going to use Bible, let's just keep it in the context. Amen? If it is, take a little Rolaids for your stomach's sake. But before you take the Rolaids, call for the elders and let them anoint you with oil. Don't use it as an excuse to drink alcohol. Fools drink alcohol.
Amen.
Is that Bible? If you drink alcohol, you're foolish. Now, I could take all time, kinds of time, but let me just give you a couple of verses real quickly just to get, because I'm not going to dwell on alcohol tonight. None of us here are drinkers, I would assume. And if you are, we've already revealed what's manifesting in your life. You're a fool and you need to repent and start walking in righteousness and true holiness. God speaks very strongly against it. Verse 20 of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, let me ask you a question. How many verses do you need for the Bible to be true to you? Okay, well, let's run over and pull out our counter. Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I already asked the question, what's wrong with your stomach? If it's medicinal, if that's what was behind it, then Paul, because of the problems in that area with the water, etc., said that a little portion of this could benefit you. Just like bodily exercise profits. It's a god in our society, but it profits a little. And he speaks very clearly to us here. And he says in the 23rd proverb, verse 20, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. He talks about where that environment is, the people that try to justify this as a way of life, that they live in it. Well, I just use a little wine when I get home from work to unwind. Why don't you use prayer? Why don't you use the presence of the Holy Ghost? Why don't you sing psalms? If you need a little unwinding, why don't you just sit down and begin to memorize some scripture? This is sure not how you do it. He goes on and says in the 23rd chapter, verse 29, in that same chapter, if you're there, he said, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who has redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. They that are deceived thereby are not wise. And you can read on and on and on. Temperance is what God holds up against this particular area of those in the church that were wanting to justify that part of their social lives. Now, I won't take time to rehearse again what part wine played in all of the pagan festivals of which we spoke this morning, these things that the church was dealing with, that Ephesians goes on and even says, these things are so vile that they're not even to be mentioned among you. Amen? That's why I said, don't go study this out. It's not something you need to put into your mind. But the vileness of that age. See, some of us seem to think that it was a more innocent time. Listen, the lack of technology doesn't make you innocent. Amen? Amen. There is no new thing under the sun. Hot out of the Garden of Eden started murder and adultery and fornication. And so we realize that's what's in man. And so to try to justify any type of drink based upon Scripture is very bad exegesis. And it's foolishness. And you need to have a life based upon temperance. And for our study and for you to understand generally, temperance just means self-control. So we're not only to be temperate as it pertains to wine, our lives are to be temperate as it pertains to anything that's not of the eternal realm or the spiritual realm. We are much safer in moderation. Amen? Amen? Now, I know from my own life personally, you know, it's my own life. I'm a person that many times I do things to extremes. And God has allowed me over the years to become more temperate and moderate in certain areas. And others, I still deal with it and have victories, and then there's the different failures, and you have to go back and start over again and put things in order. But it's something that we all war. And so he says, let the fruit of the Spirit begin to work in you. A life of moderation, of self-control. So without getting too bogged down, we're talking about a life then that has self-control as it pertains to our eating. We're the fattest country in the world. I was on Dick Klein's radio broadcast years ago. Some of you may remember Dick. He had a very popular big church up in Maryland and was very popular, phenomenal Bible teacher, a great exegete. But about 200 pounds overweight. And I was on his radio broadcast and it was a call-in program. So a caller calls in and we're sitting there together, and the lady says something along the lines of Pastor Klein, I was just wanting to know what the Bible says. I'm extremely overweight and I want to know what the Bible says about this. And so he looks over at me and he says, Brother Scott, would you like to take this? And I said, okay. I said, let's first of all remember that what we are talking about here is living a life of temperance and living in moderation. So it's not about what the scale says. It's about whether you're out of control or not. Amen? If we let the world dictate to us and we go by body mass index, or is that the right thing? Okay. Whoever wrote that thing up was anorexic. So we're not talking about letting the world set certain standards for us. We all have different body types. We can work on and deal somewhat with the different aspects of our as we're disciplining ourselves, and you know, we can, each of us have different metabolisms, and we can help strengthen and cause our metabolisms to increase and to help somewhat. But genetics is a big factor. So we can't have a certain body type, weight, whatever, that everybody tries to achieve. What we're trying to achieve is walking in the Spirit. Amen? What we're trying to achieve is living in the Spirit. What we're trying to achieve, listen, even more than what the scale says or what you look like, are you living by the world's philosophy or God's Word? What's dictating? What's behind what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And of course, so many people say, well, you know, I'm just trying to be healthy. Well, you know what? Some of these people that are in the gym and banging weights and look great today and have, you know, 6% body fat and whatever, and they get older and older, and they've been in there so long, they wear themselves out. They can't even walk today. In the gym doing all those squats, and now their knees are shot. Football players, they're not all destroyed just because of injuries. Those guys today can't hardly move around because of all of the time they're spending in the weight rooms, putting more stress on the joints and how God created this body. He created our bodies to be able to handle certain degree of stresses, restraint. You know, we're not all Samson. And so today, because of steroids and everything, people are going beyond the joints and what they were engineered. And I'm off course a little bit now, but I'm just trying to show the foolishness of where some of the world's thinking is. And so we're sitting here and we're trying to take all of these things in, and we need to step back away from all that and go, am I in control of my life? Am I so body image conscious that I can't live peaceably and be content with how I look? I have to look a certain way, or I've lost the joy of the Lord. I've lost the peace of God. Everybody around me is going to suffer as I pout and complain. And everybody's going to have to wait because I've got 10 more minutes on the treadmill. Are you so obsessed that you have to run that thing to the very minute or your day's ruined? You are not temperate. The fruit of the Spirit is not working in you, and the Holy Ghost needs to become more preeminent. Amen? So it could pertain to our working out. It can pertain to our eating. It can pertain to our pursuits and ambitions on our jobs. Are you driven to have to be successful? You're driven for a certain title. You're driven for a certain income. How much is enough? I just read that the richest man in the world today is that dude that sends all those boxes to my house. I'd like to find that guy. Greer told me the other day, she said she was putting together a bunch of clothes for some of the young ladies up here and wanted to get it to him. She says, I need some bigger barns. I need some bigger boxes to put these clothes in. And my mind being the way it is, I know that it's not normal. So I said, why don't you do this? Order from Amazon a big box. Just a box. And they'll have to put it in a bigger box to ship it to you. And then we'll have our two boxes for the price of one. Hallelujah. Anyway, whoever that guy is, started in his garage back in early 90, and he's the richest man in the world today. He's worth, I think, $112 billion. Billion. How much is enough? Stop sending those boxes. How much is enough? You know, they calculated Ford. I heard something just last night. As in my time of moderation, I was watching Barrett Jackson car auctions. And Edsel Ford happened to be there, and they auctioned off this brand new GT40 Ford for $2.5 million. And in the process, they made reference back and they said if Henry Ford, and he wasn't the richest man of that day, Rockefeller was, but they said if Henry Ford was alive today with adjusted income, he would be worth $200 million. And they didn't pay taxes. Billion, I mean. $200 billion. Twice what this guy's worth and no taxes. When the guy richer than him was asked the question, how much is enough? His answer was just a little more. It's what's in man. We would all like to think, and some of us would say, well, that's not my answer, but the reality is the Adamic nature in you, that is what's in you. Amen. You can try to ignore it, you can try to deny it, but Adam is in you. And what's in you will never be satisfied until you're God, if you don't die to yourself. Amen?
Amen?
You can say what you want, but I know the truth. The truth is this. Man will not be satisfied. Adam's children will not be satisfied until they become as God. And that's what drove them to conflict with God and caused them to be driven out of the garden and out of the presence of God. Let me get back on course. Temperance. Moderation, self-control. Now, when we think of moderation, many of us think that it has to do with the number on the scale, or it has to do with how many things we possess, or that it has to do with how many barns we've built. But Jesus spoke toward that issue, and the man that wanted to build bigger barns was never rebuked for having a plurality of barns. He was rebuked for not being rich toward God. Amen?
Amen.
God made Abraham rich. So abundance is not wrong. You can have abundance and still be a man under control of the Holy Ghost, under control of the statutes of God, under control of the kingdom principles, because the motivating factor is not covetousness or pride or envy. The motivating factor was the pursuit of God. And as you pursue God, the scripture says blessings can overtake you. It doesn't say everybody, but it says that there are those that blessings will then overtake them. That's the way you want to be rich. That's the way you want to move in abundance. And that is, in fact, of itself, a life of moderation, because your life was under control in that you were seeking God with such purity and diligence and in a biblical manner that you became then a candidate for this supernatural abundance of God. Self-control. Making yourself pray when you don't. Do you think prayer warriors are people that just go, oh boy, it's fun, let's go pray now? Praying is one of the most difficult things a man can do. You read any prayer warrior and they will tell you that to pray effectively is the most difficult thing to do in the Christian life. To quiet your mind. To get still before God. To shut this world out. To humble yourself and come before God with contrition. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise, praise God. That's a life of temperance. It takes temperance to get in that prayer closet. Amen? It takes temperance to shut everybody out and everything around you down so that you can be with God and he becomes our priority and he's the purpose of our lives and our living. And so when we talk about temperance and moderation, we don't want to get into just the general aspects and lose sight of and become ascetic many times in our approach. Now, the one thing, and we've said it before, none of us here has to worry about asceticism. So that's not a problem that we have to speak toward. But the motivation, that moderation that needs to be in each one of our lives. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here where these different aspects of temperance are revealed to us. And of course, the most classic in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaking here down in verses 24 through 27. And he talks about disciplining ourselves so that we could run to obtain. Strive for the mastery. For every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Be temperate in everything that allows you to be excessive in your pursuit of God. Amen? Be temperate in everything else. Be moderate in everything else. Shut this stuff down so you can be excessive in your pursuit of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do in excess, to pursue Him with all of our hearts, with all of our might, all of our strength. Amen? And He says the same thing here. Be moderate in all of these areas. Discipline yourself so that you can press toward the mastery. He says in verse 27, I keep my body under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul speaking very clearly to that need of being under control in everything else in our lives, due in moderation. Think about this for just a moment. Shouldn't the moderation of everything that we're doing be measured in light of how excessive we're pursuing God? Is what I'm doing over here moderate if it's equal to what I'm doing over here in the spirit realm? Or less? Excessive pursuit of God mandates moderation in the other things. Moderation doesn't come by what you choose to cut off. Moderation comes by how diligently you pursue God and let Him deal with these other areas in our life that you no longer have an appetite for. The appetite changes. Many of those things that you must have right now that you're addicted to fall by the wayside and you don't even realize it. Whatever the addictions might be that we have, and you can be addicted to all kinds of different things. Temperance just means that of all the things that are lawful to me, I can partake as long as I'm not under the control of any of them. Amen? Whenever the spiritual needs arise, whenever it's time to seek God, whenever it's time to serve others in the body of Christ, whenever it's time for prayer, whenever it's time for evangelism, whenever it's time for my devotions, that always has preeminence. I could give all kinds of examples, but I think we all are aware of many of the things in our lives that are being spoken toward. Titus 2:2, he talks about the mature men in the Spirit, and he said the mature men of God, those that can become elders in our midst, those that are to be pillars in the house of God, the people that we can be followers of who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises of God. He said these mature men are to be sober and grave and temperate and sound in the faith and in love and in patience. It's the expression of a mature believer who has the right priorities manifesting themselves in their lives. We talked this morning about anger, and Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth over his spirit than he that taketh a city." The question we ask, are you in control of your emotions? The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And it doesn't only speak of anger. You know, frankly, many of us here are way, way over the top too sensitive. The slightest thing can just ruin your day and hurt your feelings. Do you know that it's possible to toughen up? I'm not talking about changing our roles, and I don't have time right now to get off onto these areas. And we know that God definitely makes distinction between men and women primarily. We know there's reversals where some men are more sensitive than some women, but it's not the rule. It's the exception, but just like love dictates that we be kind and not harsh and not provoke our children and not in any way speak to harm our wives and pierce. Also, ladies, there's some admonition that comes to you to be more loving and understanding and not be so sensitive, because love doesn't think evil. It doesn't demand its own way. And so we don't have to then respond emotionally to everything. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are great. God made us as emotional beings. But in all of our lives as it pertains, we need to be temperate. Amen? Okay, well then I'm going to start bringing it down a little bit here. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about our makeup in our solical realm of emotion, intellect, and will. And some of us that are very vivacious and everything, you know, and, you know, just outgoing. That's who you are. Praise God. We thank God that you're here. It'd be boring without you. Thank God for you. And then there's those of us that sit around and look like we've been baptized with lemon juice and you know, but that doesn't mean that they don't love and that they're not excited about what God's doing. They're the ones that hit the lotto and go, "Oh, that's nice." So I'm not talking about trying to change who we are. I'm talking about keep who you are under control. Be consistent. And we'll end with this for this evening. And as we see, you know, some of these different aspects that he's called us to. This moderation. Proverbs 21:17, "He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man, And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Moderation. Can I say it another way? Don't spend more than you have. If your love of pleasure has to be charged on your credit card, don't do it. Amen? Whenever your lust, your appetites to have to go do that, or we're somehow driven to try to keep up with the Joneses in fashion or the newest thing, or we need to go on as many cruises as these people went on. We as a people have gone on so many cruises in the last years, you'd think we're the Navy. I'm talking about myself. There's nothing wrong with that. But he that loves pleasure, the enjoyment of these things, and can't afford it, and in our day now where we can finance these things, we'll go finance it. People put food on their credit card and then don't pay it off at the end of the month. And you're paying for that the next month, man, after you flushed it last month. Control yourself. Let's say it the way the old timers did. Live within your means. Amen? Let's say it biblically. Be content with such things as you have. Because that lack of contentment is the evidence of the lack of temperance in your life. Father, make us a people that are thankful, and a people that have our lives disciplined to where we're seeking first the kingdom of God. That we're moving in a place, Father, where there's an awareness of the war for our souls and the need for us, Father, to just be moderate in all these other things, that we could be masters in the life and the spirit. Help us to say no to ourselves. That you might be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just got a note, be careful, there's a lot of black ice in the parking lot. And so, be careful, so we don't have to have another healing service start up at like 8:45. Turn to somebody next to you and say, just say no. Hallelujah.